This is the place of reckoning, the place of sin, the place of the promise long ago. This is the place of beckoning, the place for within, the place for a new road to go. This is the place of correction, the place of the tree, the place of God's mercy and grace. This is the place of reflection, the place for me, the place of Jesus in my place. This is the place of thorn, the place of suffocation, the place of the hammer come down. This is the place of reborn, the place of justification, the place where all hope is found. This is the place. Good morning and welcome to our Good Friday service of worship here at St. Andrew's St. Stephen Presbyterian Church. Let me just draw your attention to a couple of quick things. This Sunday, our Easter morning, will begin with 9 o'clock with a breakfast down in the Hollyburn Room. We invite you all to come to that. And then the service of worship will be at 10 o'clock in the morning in the hall. Following Saturday on April 27th, we'll be having a memorial service here in the sanctuary for Irene Hicks. And Christine wants me to invite you all to, all you beckers and helpers, if you can help in any way for that memorial service, please speak to her. The service that Saturday, April 27th, will be at 1 p.m. in the afternoon. The end of our service today, we're going to participate in the sacrament of communion. We'll be taking it by intinction. So when the servers are at the front, we'll invite you all to come. You'll find the bread. Take some bread and then dip it into the cup and return to your places. There are gluten-free crackers if anyone needs them. And if anyone can't make their way to the front of the service, we will come to you. The rest of this morning's service we will do unannounced as we gather at this place, at the foot of this cross. And let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, week after week we come into this place. We gather to worship, to offer our praise to you, to acknowledge who you are, to acknowledge who we are in your presence. There is no other day like today. We gather in awe of what this day means for us. For 6 weeks now, we've been gathering in this place. And this cross has been draped in a color of royalty to remind us that you are the King of glory, King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And today, it's draped in black, a color to remind us today is a day where life was taken. Life was given. It's so easy to know the story of this weekend, to replay the story, to know how this day ends, to jump as fast as we can to Sunday morning. Father God, help us to not do that. Help us dwell in the moment, in this place, in this day, in this holy of holies. So we truly can encounter the reality of this day. But because of us, each of us, you give everything. Because we had no other way to live. From dust we came, to dust we will return. No exceptions, but for your grace. So we gather at the foot of this cross today, Father, to fix our eyes on your only Son, our Lord Jesus, who considered what it meant to be God and didn't take advantage of that, didn't do anything for himself, but considering what it meant to be God, he emptied himself. He poured his life out. He gave his body for us. Lord Jesus, we gather to fix our eyes on you, Author, the perfecter of our faith, creator, the sustainer, the life giver, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. Meet with us in this place. Speak to us. Breathe your life-giving Spirit among us, into us and over us, right here in this place. This is the place where life begins because of you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The first reading from the scriptures this morning is found in Genesis 2, verses 4 through 25. It can be found in the hymn books, in the pews on pages 2 and 3. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and for good food, and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Hivalah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded to the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Thus end the scripture reading.
The second reading this morning is from Isaiah 52:13 to 53 through verse 12. The suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers he was silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and many intercession for the transgressors.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine, vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. During Lent this year, we've been making our way through the Beatitudes, the opening to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. 8 Beatitudes, 8 characteristics of a kingdom of heaven person. We've understood these Beatitudes as them saying someone in harmony with the character of the King himself should reflect in some shape or form all 8 of these personality traits. Today, we're looking at the final pair, the final 2 Beatitudes, number 4 and number 8, both of which focus on righteousness. What is righteousness? What is it that disciples of Jesus should hunger and thirst for? What is it that if we get it, we will be filled? A word that implies we will be fully satisfied, we will be complete. What is it that if we get it, if we live in accordance to it, we will be persecuted because of it. What is it that Professor Darrell Johnson, in his little book on the Beatitudes, says this? These Beatitudes that are focused on righteousness, quote, draw us into the major theme of what it means to be human. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And so he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. The darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. The first day. First day of creation moves from darkness to light, from nothing to life. In the beginning, there was nothing. The earth was formless and empty, and so God speaks. And in Genesis chapter 1, we hear how God forms and fills the creation. And everything in it, he calls good, almost. One thing was not good. Genesis 2, verse 18. It's not good for Adam to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This is a biblical text that is so badly interpreted to the detriment of the woman amongst us this morning. It's so poorly misunderstood. We miss the power, the beauty of what the creation stories are actually telling us. God said in Genesis 1, "Let us make humanity in our image, in our likeness." So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are being told that God is not one, he's plural. Our image. God is a relationship. We use the word Trinity to try and make sense of this, to try and understand what this relationship is between Father, Son, and Spirit. I love how theologian Baxter Kruger, No Relation, describes this relationship. He says this, "From all eternity, God is not alone and solitary. God lives as Father, Son, and Spirit in a rich and glorious and abounding fellowship of utter oneness, a fellowship of oneness. There's no emptiness in the circle, no depression or fear or insecurity. Their life is a great dance of unchained communion and intimacy, fired by this passionate, self-giving, and other-centered love and mutual delight. Such love giving rise to this togetherness and fellowship and oneness is the very womb of the universe and of humanity within it." God created humanity. You and I, from within that womb, he made us in his image. We were created out of, we were created from, and we were created for relationship. That's why Genesis 2 we read, it's not good for Adam to be alone. This word Adam, it's not a proper name. It can be, but it's not. Here, the word really just means a being, a human being. But I would rather drop the adjective human at this point. The being is not fully human at this stage in the story. Well, what do I mean by that? God takes the being and puts it to sleep. And what does he do? We know, right? Another text that is so badly abused, right? He takes a rib from the being and forms a sick and slightly different being. Actually, it's so much more profound than that. The word translated rib can also mean side. God takes this one being, and from one side of the being, he forms a wife. And with the other remaining side, he forms a husband. Did you catch what God did in the beginning? God created a being, a solitary individual, and said it's not good for that being to be alone. So God takes the being and divides the being into two. Not merely just to create two separate human beings, but to create the most intimate relationship between the two newly formed humans, a husband and a wife. What begins as one lonely individual is now formed into the perfect relationship. And God said, let us create humanity in our image. And he did. Out of the perfect relationship, God creates the perfect relationship. And he called them very good. So good, in fact, that God describes it this way. He says they were naked and not ashamed. Their relationship was so open on every single level imaginable. Not just physical, but emotional, spiritual, psychological. Nothing was hidden. They were just pouring themselves out in each other. They held each other in the highest esteem. They accepted each other for who they were. God creates this perfect relationship where both partners are giving themselves to the other. If we want to know what righteousness is, that's where we go looking. We should go to the creation story, to the very womb of the universe out of which we were made. Righteousness is about you and I were created from and for right relationships. Life-giving relationships. Just how Baxter Kruger had described it. That's what we were made to be. How we were made to live. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. A basic human need. Basic human need. Blessed are those whose basic human need is to be in right relationship with God, with each other. Because when they get it, they will be filled, satisfied, complete. They will be whole again. So why is everything so wrong right now? Why do things lack so much right now? What's wrong with our righteousness right now? We know what happened to God's very good creation, right? God told humanity, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, any tree, but don't eat of that one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of that tree, you will certainly die. There are two symbolic trees existing in the center of God's perfect creation. The tree of life, the symbol of everything that God created, that he called very good, formed and filled everything that he made. This tree symbolizes it. It's God's life. It's God's way. It's God's will. It's perhaps a symbol of perfect righteousness, the way things are supposed to be. And then there's the other one, the other tree. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you hear opposites in Hebrew, you're not to understand that it's just the tree of two extremes. It's the tree of everything in between the two extremes. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil means the tree of the knowledge of everything. Perhaps the theological term might be omniscient. Who or what is omniscient? Who or what is all-knowing? Who or what is omnipotent? Who or what is in all things that we know? Who or what is omnipresent in all things, or omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty? The psalmist said it this way, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? For you were the one that created my inmost being. You were the one that knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well." There's only God is all, everything. Because humanity was created from within this perfect relationship and made to live within this perfect relationship, within relationships. And they were called to do that by feeding on God's life, depending on Him, following His design for the creation. What does humanity choose to do when it eats of the other tree? It chooses to turn inward, turn away from the relationships and become all themselves, to become self, dare I use the word self-righteous. Eating of that tree returns the human beings back to what God called not good, a solitary individual lacking relationship. And the only outcome for that person, in God's words, they will die. Of course they will. Because if we are created from and created for relationships, that's where we find life. If we turn away from them, we will certainly die. If I live for myself, I will die. So what can be done? Where's the hope in the story? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Heaven is coming. Heaven's coming on this fallen earth to try and do something about it. What's heaven? What's it going to be like? This is He. Heaven has come near. How? He has come. The one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for Him, for the Lord. Make straight the path for Him. So Jesus comes from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tries to deter him, saying, "I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you, and you come to me." Jesus replies, "Let it be so now. It is proper. It is right for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus came to fulfill all right relatedness, to make things as the way they were created to be, to make things right again. What might that look like? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it, for they will be filled. In harmony with the kingdom are those who crave to become what God created them to be. What does that look like for you and for me? And the other characteristics Jesus said, that person, those people are in harmony with the kingdom, if they are pure in spirit, if they realize there's absolutely nothing they can do, there's nothing they can bring to enter this kingdom on their own, they can't solve this on their own. From dust they came, to dust they will return. Blessed are they who consistently mourn because of that state, because of their fallenness. They are aware that they are all too easily eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Blessed are the meek, those who freely give life rather than what is so easy of taking life and feeding themselves. Blessed are those who pour out their life unconditionally, who live a life of just pouring out mercy. Blessed are those who take seriously what it means to be fully human, requiring us to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Blessed are those who live as wholeness makers, creators of shalom. You can't do that on your own. Shalom comes within community. We are trying to live within a community. And that's why the blessed. That's why those who are in harmony with the God's kingdom. That's why those who live the way that God created them to live, they will be persecuted because of their righteousness. It stands to reason. It does. Anyone who seeks to live their life in right relatedness, in accordance to these beatitudes, in line with the kingdom of heaven, in accordance to the will of the Father who created everything, they will be living in a manner that is completely opposite to the way the world is right now. A world that has fallen, a world that scoffs itself on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the more I get, the better the world is. The more my desires are met, the better. The world is better when it revolves around me, myself, and I. What do we do with these beatitudes? How could we even begin to become what these beatitudes describe? Well, the simple answer is we can't. You and I can't do this on our own, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that the living God who created us did not leave us to solve this problem for ourselves. Because the kingdom of heaven has come near, in and through a person. And that person announced, I am the one who has come to fulfill all righteousness. How? Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed, restored, redeemed. You see, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have gone our own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Are we catching what the prophet Isaiah is saying? Each of us has turned to our own way. Each of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says. Each of us have turned from the tree of life, and each of us have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have become a solitary individual. Each of us. And because of that, upon him was laid the punishment that will make us whole. Well, what punishment might Isaiah be thinking about? You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, said God, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat from that tree, you will certainly die. In the beginning, humanity was told, eat from the tree of life, and you'll be filled. You know, you'll be whole, you'll be blessed. Eat of that tree, and guess what happens? You'll live. Eat of the other tree. Turn inward. Turn away from the relationships that you were created out of and for. Take life instead of giving it. Focus on yourself. You'll die. Because it destroys the very good creation. Destruction of that creation will lead to death. And it did. Matthew says from the sixth to the ninth hour, from noon, midday, to 3 PM, we read these things and we miss. Visualize it. from noon in the afternoon to 3 p.m., darkness came over the whole land. Darkness? Yes, because in the beginning, darkness hovered over the surface of the deep. A symbol of lifelessness, a symbol of everything that was not good in the beginning. A symbol of lack of creation, lack of relationships. And about 3 in the afternoon, God cried out, or Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And into the darkness, God spoke. Let there be light. Let there be life. And Matthew tells us, on the cross, Jesus gave up his spirit. He breathes out everything he has left. Breathes his spirit over the entire creation. Something happened that day, didn't it? Creator God was doing something on that cross, not merely doing something so that you and I could kind of walk away and say, we're forgiven, thanks be to God, and we are, thanks be to God. There's something bigger afoot. There's a recreation happening at that very moment of the entire world and all of humanity within it. The question is, do you and I see it? Do we understand what Jesus fulfills that day? Perhaps this vision might explain it. One of Jesus' disciples, John, is given a vision of a new reality. We call it the book of Revelation. He's given a vision of how the world was changed, transformed, recreated because of Jesus. He was given a vision of the kingdom of heaven that has come near. And in that vision, John sees this. The river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and flowing from the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. He's seeing this life-giving river of water flowing from Jesus. Can you remember what Jesus had said to the Samaritan woman when he met her at the well in John chapter 4? He says, "Those who drink of the water that I will give to them will never be thirsty." You see, the water that I will give will become within them the spring of water that gushes up to eternal life. Life as it was created to be. John is seeing this vision of this life-giving water that is flowing from Jesus. Why? Because then he looks, and on the other side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit producing its fruit every single month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of every single person, all peoples, all nations. He's seeing this vision of everyone feasting on this tree that is feasting itself from the river of life. No one is thirsting anymore. Righteousness has been fulfilled. The world has been recreated to be as it was supposed to be. What an incredible vision that John is getting. Wish you and I could see it. Now, I don't want to just see it. I wish it was a reality, right? Wish it was actually a reality right now for you and for me. It is. It is. John sees the tree of life. Do you know that in his vision, the word tree also means cross? Can you see the cross of life? can you see a cross? Or have you come and feast from it? You will be filled. Something happened that first Good Friday, much more than merely us being forgiven our wrongdoings. On that day, Jesus becomes the very tree of life. I am the bread of life, he said. Whoever comes to me, they'll never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Everything is right if you come to him. Feast on him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relationships. They will be filled. Do you know, in the heart of the Beatitudes, all these characteristics of a kingdom person, we find the King of Kings himself. And Jesus is telling you and I, in harmony with the kingdom of heaven, are those who feast on the cross of life. Those who come to Jesus, from whom the water of life flows, who is the bread of life himself. Because when you come to him, you'll be filled. You will be made whole. You will be filled with abundant, overflowing, everlasting life, the life we were created to have in the beginning. Are you ready to come? Take me there and let me see the face of the innocent with a contorted shape of guilt. Take me there and don't let me turn away. Don't let me run from the consequences of who I am, reflected in the one who is not at all like me. Take me there and let me hear those words of anguish that should never have been hollered from this tormented soul. My God, why have you forsaken me? Take me there and let me see and let me hear and let me know the truth that might set me free, that you forsook your only begotten Son for me. Take me there. From noon to about 3 in the afternoon, darkness descended. And our Lord Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He gave up his spirit. And so we come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an unbelievable privilege to gather, to remember, to proclaim who you are and what you've done for us. And yet more, come to you to be filled, to be made whole, to be recreated. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Lord, help us hunger and thirst for you. Help us not reduce this day to forgiveness of sins, which it is, and we thank you for that. this day was the day that heaven came and you breathed into creation to restore it, to redeem it, to recreate us to be the people we were created to be. So help us feast. Help us turn away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from our selfish natures. Help us turn away from a vision where the world just revolves around me. It's all about me and myself, what I want, what I need. Come and gather around you and open our eyes to see you in the center of the universe. And see that from you, the water, the river of life is flowing. To see you as the cross of life that restores us. So we come. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Your Son, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. He had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body that is given for you." He took the cup of salvation. Oh, that cup that symbolizes the recreation of everything and invited us to drink of it, to drink of his life. So as we come, Father, as we come today to your Son, to you, may we feast on that which gives us life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus took simple bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples as I, ministering in his name, take this bread today. And he invited us to eat of it. His body given for us. In the same manner also, he took the cup of salvation, filled with his blood, and invited us to drink of it. Our Lord's life giving blood. So let's come.